It's certainly good to be with you. I want to speak to you this morning concerning, or this afternoon rather, concerning a lesson that I appreciate you sending me and asking me to speak on certain lessons, because I have never spoken on this lesson before. I've talked about it and those kind of things, but I've never spoken on or developed a lesson on the providence, miracles of today, miracles of times past, the providence of God today, and even the happenstance as we look at that. Let's look a few moments at this. A lady in Payette last year, I believe it was last year, year before last, in Payette, Idaho, she visited one Sunday night, and she came up to me afterwards and she said, "I appreciate that scripture you pointed out," because she said, "We have a dog that has died," and it was real close, as we all are to our animals. And she said, "I own this restaurant, and I could see the vision or the image of that dog going around the restaurant." And certainly she thought of that as a miracle. But in Ecclesiastes 3:21, the New King James Version, it's recorded for us, "Who knows the spirits of the Son of Man who goes upward?" You see, when we die, our spirit returns back to God. And the spirit of an animal, which goes down to the earth. You see, when Rover is dead, he's dead all over. We do not have a dog or cat heaven. I know we're close to our animals, but only of mankind that God created that abides here on this earth. I'm not talking about angels. But abides here on this earth, has an eternal spirit. Animals do not. God has given them to us for us to use and enjoy, and we do that. But they do not have an eternal spirit. How could God's providence towards Joseph be after Joseph was cast in prison down in Egypt? You know, Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit a fornication with her, and he refused. And he ran out of the house, left his garment in her hand. And so she, since she didn't get what she wished, she made a false accusation against Joseph, and he was cast into prison. How could this be the providence of God? Well, Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for those that love the Lord. Now, we need to count it all joy, James said in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, for when we fall into various trials, because it toughens us. It helps our endurance. And so, Joseph, you remember, he was mistreated. His brothers even sold him into slavery, really, down in Egypt. And so, but the providence of God, we'll see in a moment the definition of it. We'll see in a moment the miracle, the definition by Oxford Dictionary. But the providence of God. Notice what Joseph said to his brothers. You remember the famine happened on the earth and they came over to Egypt, but they didn't know, you know, who Joseph was immediately until Joseph revealed himself to them. But notice what Joseph said to them in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 4 in the New American Standard Version. Joseph said to them, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God." That's the providence of God. And it's working. And that Joseph said that. "Oh, you put me into slavery, sold me." But it was really God's will. Just like in Romans 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good, those that love. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to have good days every day of our life, as far as this life is concerned. But if we keep on plugging, This world is not our home, just as Lee wrote, led us in the song. Look in Joshua 10, verse 12. Now this is going to a miracle. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 12, here in the New King James Version, then Joshua spoke to the Lord. Well, let me help you. Let me look at just a moment at this, and let's go to Joshua chapter 10. I'll go to this and then and set up what he's saying here. Well, you see, there's five kings that attacked Gibeon. And then the men in verse 6 of Gibeon sent word to Joshua. You remember he led them into the land of promise. And they sent word to Joshua, and they were attacking and taking in these kingdoms. The children of Israel was. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and saying, "Do not abandon your servants. Come to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us." So they sent word to Joshua. So what did Joshua do? He prayed to God. And notice what it says in verse 10, 12 beginning. He spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, that's important. Evidently, he said this before the people. And they saw and heard this. And he asked God, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon. And moon, in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies, the children of Israel. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, God said, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for the children of Israel. Now, that to me is just fascinating. That's a miracle. And Larry and I were talking this morning about it, and Larry's an engineer. And you know, everything is based on gravity in our world. Whether you're a Christian or you're not, we comply to the law of gravity. Well, if you stop this, the sun and the moon for a day, Larry said, it would throw everything out of whack. You just think about it, all these planets. But only one can do that. Only one can do that. And I was thinking of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice what kind of Savior we have. And notice the power of Jesus. Notice what it says here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. And he's is the radiance of His glory. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. I got up this morning and I was thinking concerning this lesson. You know, we're right on schedule with the sun coming up and the sun going down. You know why? The Lord upholds it with the word of His power. That's how powerful our Savior is. He came to this earth in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, verse 14. But notice this. This here is a miracle, but it's also the providence of God. Now I'll follow it. Oxford Dictionary defines, and I put in there, I better not say it out loud, because if I say something on my phone, she answers. But it's the very same definition that Oxford Dictionary is. Siri, I'm saying it pretty low. But anyway, I asked what is a miracle. And it's defined as a surprising and welcome event that is inexplicable. You can't explain it, in other words. By natural or scientific laws, like Larry was saying, everything's out of whack. Only God could do what He did with stopping the sun and the moon for a day. He goes on. And is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. Now this is Oxford's man's definition of a miracle. Do we have miracles today? No, not in the sense of the Bible. Okay. We do not see the miracles that Jesus and his disciples did in the first century. We do not see that today. Why don't we? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, but that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. In that context, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He names nine of them in chapter 12, 8 through verse 10. And notice he says in verse 11, those of whom he wills, God's will. I mean, just because you may have a desire for a spiritual gift doesn't mean God's going to give it to you. You remember Simon the sorcerer? He desired to even have the power that the apostles had, that whoever he laid his hands upon in Acts chapter 8, that they would receive it. But God's in control. God knows what we need. But should we pray to him? Absolutely. Should we ask for his providence? Yes. Should you go out here and say, God, I'm going to jump off this cliff, just keep me from falling. You remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan was tempting Jesus, and he said, got up on the temple in the apex and he said, just jump. Let your angels catch you. We're not to try the Lord. He set all these natural laws into existence for our good. Can you imagine an earth without gravity? So he goes on. Miracles in the first century were quickly accomplished outside of the laws of nature. Oxford Dictionary defines providence as the protective care of God. That seems very logical, doesn't it? I mean, when we ask, and I told Larry coming out here, our brethren I know back home prayed for our safety to be with you. How do we know that without that prayer, what would have happened? We don't. So what should we do? Pray. Pray. Ask God for his divine protective care. The definition of today's miracles are different than the miracles of the Bible. Today's so-called miracles always seem to have a surprising and a welcome effect. It's always seemingly, you know, someone, for example, overcame stage 4 cancer. Is that a miracle? No. But is it the providence of God? Yes. God's not going to go outside his will. So when you pray to God for his providence, do not go outside the teachings of this book, because God will not do that. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 beginning. You see, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 beginning, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. And I looked at that and I said, wait a minute. It says that the Lord's hands is not so short that he could not save. God has put himself in a box. And you say, what do you mean? Well, he's inside that box, but his hand is not so short he couldn't reach outside that box and pull someone of the world inside the box with him and save that person without them obeying this. Isn't that what it says? God's hand is not so short that he could not save. He goes on and talks about sin there. But he's not going to. He's not going to save us outside of this word. If we will not obey this word, we won't be with him in heaven, because God knows if we'll obey what's in the book, he knows we'll obey him in heaven. He knows that. Because we walk by faith here and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. No man has seen God. John chapter 1 and verse 18. So, how do we know God exists? Because it's evidence. I won't have time to get into that, but when someone says, They were saved by a miracle. I've had people, and you know, they're going down the road, and I remember one time my son, I was training him and teaching him how to drive, and I don't know, he must have froze when this car pulled out in front of him. I just put my hand in like that, and we just, somehow we missed that car. Was that a miracle? No, it wasn't a miracle. Was it God taking care of? Well, yes, I can't say that he didn't. Okay, let's go on. In the Bible, a miracle was outside the laws of nature. Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, that was a miracle. And John 11 and verse 43. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want you to notice that we don't have time this morning to go into it. But every time when Jesus would do those miracles, he would let man do all that man could do. Didn't he say, unbind him? Man could do that. Lazarus, I'm talking about. Because they had him wrapped in burial clothing. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, he comes forth. Unbind him, set him free. Who did that? Not Jesus. Man. So God allow us to do what we can do. But God will do what we cannot do. We can't save ourselves, but God can save us. But he gives us rules. I coached football for 17 years, and you had rules to go by. Can you imagine the chaos if you didn't have rules? In John 11, 44, immediately Lazarus came forth. Notice what he said in John 11, 39. Remove the stone. Unbind him. Let him go. Man can do what man can do, but God will do what we can't do for you. Pray to God for help. But you do all you can do. Isn't that what Jesus required here? You do all you can do and leave the rest up to God. Jesus used miracles to teach spiritual lessons. In the Gospel of John, we have for sure 7 miracles that Jesus himself performed. And I'll go through these hurriedly. But we'll get over to chapter 20 and John tells why. In John 2:11, Jesus turned the water into wine. This is the beginning of signs or miracles that Jesus did after he was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, miracle 2, Jesus is healing the royal official's son in Capernaum. This implies it's an officer of a king, a royal official, probably of the court of Herod Antipas, tetrarch of Galilee, described as a king in Mark 6 and 14. So Jesus is healing the royal official's son in Capernaum. Miracle number 3. Jesus is healing the paralytic at Bethesda in John 5 verses 1 through 15. You remember this man who had been sick for 38 years. He was laid down at the edge of this pool of Bethesda, and it was thought of as an angel would come down and stir the water up. Whoever was the first one put in the water would be healed. And this man is laying there, and Jesus was talking to him, and he said he had no one to lay him in the pool. The Lord healed him. Miracle number 4, Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6, verses 5 through 14. Miracle number 5, Jesus is walking on the water in John 6, verse 16. And miracle number 6, let me go back to this other. When you go back to the Jesus walking on the water, if you go to Mark and you look in Mark's account, Jesus sends his disciples out on Galilee to go over to the other side. I'm going to go up here in the mountain and pray. He'd sent the people away after he fed the 5,000. So notice what Mark said. It was the fourth watch. And I wondered that. And I said, man. Well, there's a couple of things that come to my mind. Jesus prayed a long time, didn't he? If it was the fourth watch. Secondly, he saw his disciples struggling out there rowing on a troubled Galilean sea. He goes to them walking on water. Why did he wait to the fourth watch? Why didn't he go out there the first watch, or the second watch, or the third watch? But Mark said it was the fourth watch. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because it makes you tougher. He was preparing them for some difficulties ahead. You know, it'd been easy to just pull them oars up and let that boat drift to the shore. But a good attribute of those apostles, they didn't quit. They kept on rowing. Miracle number 7 is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Miracle number 6 is when Jesus healed the blind man in John 9. And miracle 7 is when he raised. And notice in John 20 and verse 30. Therefore many other signs or miracles Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In 1 Kings 13, verse 1, not all miracles, and you remember Oxford said a miracle would be something that is desired and, you know, well, that's not always the case in the Bible. In 1 John 13 and verse 1, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel, and he spoke out against the altar that King Jeroboam had made. In verse 4, it's recorded for us. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man as he was speaking out against the altar that Jeroboam had set up that wasn't like God wanted. I can just see it be pointing. He said, "Arrest that man." And you know what happened to his arm? Started to wither, didn't it? I imagine that got his attention quick. It would mine. Now that's a miracle, because it's sudden. It's not over a long period of time. All the miracles in the Bible that we've looked at are immediate. They're not over months or weeks. And so, they happen quickly. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, Jesus denounced the city in which most of Jesus' miracles were done, and they did not repent. I want us to look at that, and I want us to learn a teaching point from that concerning us. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse 20, this is the New American Standard. Then he, Jesus, began to denounce the cities in which most of Jesus' miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, Genesis 19, which occurred in you, it would have remained till this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And I studied that and I looked at it and I pondered. I said, what are you talking about, Lord? Jesus is saying, look, you cities, the Son of God Himself was with you personally. The Son of God Himself performed these miracles, and you saw them, and yet you still didn't repent. Sodom didn't see the miracles of Jesus, but they did, and they wouldn't repent. And he's saying if Sodom had had that opportunity, they would have repented. That's what he said. Let me ask you about us. You know, I was telling Larry this morning, I noticed one time a few years ago, and in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And it just dawned on me, nowhere in that does Jesus say to those people, have you not read? He says to them, you have heard. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 5 and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 5, this is important for us to learn. In Matthew chapter 5, Well, this is, for example, look in verse 21. And he's talking to common people, because in Matthew 4 it tells who he's talking to. And notice what he says in verse 21. You have heard. Notice what he says in verse 27. You have heard. Verse 33. Again, you have heard. Verse 38. Are you following me? Now go over to Matthew chapter 12. Same writer. Who is he talking to here? In verse 2, it says he's talking to the Pharisees. What does he say to them? These are the elite in the religious world at that time. They had available to them the law of Moses. And he says to them in verse 5, have you not read? Not one time does Jesus ever say to the Pharisees and the scribes, have you heard? Let me ask you this. What do you think he's going to say to us when we're sitting there and we got this and we don't get our head in the book and we don't know what's in here at the judgment? Have you not read? Do you think that's what he's going to say? I think so. I mean, you can hear the preacher preach and you can hear the preacher point out scriptures, but you got to get your head in the book yourself. Because I might teach you something that's wrong. And my knee's going to be bent at the judgment just like yours. We got to get it right. We got to get it right. And so, as you go on here, you hold in your hand something more powerful than a miracle. We have in Acts chapter 3 where this man was lame from his mother's womb, and Peter and John, they're headed towards the temple. They had him laid at the gate, a call beautiful. And you know, they didn't have the social security system back in those days. And they laid this man at the gate. He was crippled. And I thank God that we can walk. And he was laying there at the gate begging for alms. And Peter goes by and he begged. He said, well, silver and gold, I don't have any, but I'll give you through the power of God. You know what I'm talking about. And so he healed him. God healed him. He jumped up and ran in there with him. I can imagine. And he goes in there to the temple and here's the Pharisees in there. Oh, me. This is wrong. Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. Oh, me. In this chapter 4, they couldn't deny the miracle. But what did they do? They got together and they said, you got to quit teaching in this man's name. They didn't care about the miracle. So what you're holding in your hand is more powerful than a miracle. Isn't it? Ephesians 1, concerning the church, verses 3 through 5. God the Father, I think of this. Now this is sort of how I know I'm... God equals the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not consider robbery to be equal with God. But he made of himself of no reputation. He gave up deity, not deity, but he gave up his position in heaven. He never did give his deity up. But he gave up his position in heaven in John 17 and verse 5. He took on the nature of man, on the flesh of man. It's taught to us in John chapter 1 and verse 14. He became flesh. And he's praying to God in John 17 and verse 5. And he said, Father, glorify me together with the glory I had with you before the world was. Look in that verse. So Jesus was in existence in heaven before the world was created. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 beginning, he's the one that created this world. And so, here's God. Who is God? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I think of the Father as the architect. Won't take time, but in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, it was in the mind of God, the plan of our salvation, even before it says the foundation of the world in those verses. So God is the Father's architect. Well, what about the Son? He's the builder. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. What about the Holy Spirit? He's the superintendent of the work. Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit in John 16 and verse 13, he said, I will send to you the Comforter. He will tell you all things. That's the superintendent. What about the apostles? They're the one that drove the nails. They're the one that put up the scaffolds to build the church. And then when it got built, 1 Corinthians 13 and 10, Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered, you take the scaffolds down. The scaffolds have been took down. Well, miracles was used by God during the time of the building of the church. During the time of God sending forth the Holy Spirit to guide men. Those apostles and prophets in Ephesians 3 and verse 5 is the ones that was instrumental. They did the work in the sense that they helped the Lord build the church. So let's go on. When did spiritual gifts begin in the New Testament? Well, it began in Acts 2. Well, when did it end? When the Holy Spirit determined it end in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 8 through 10, the Holy Spirit gave 9 spiritual gifts to the church at Corinth. You know why? They didn't have the book. We have it now. Sometimes when you're studying, you got chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you got the 9 spiritual gifts. Chapter 14, you got dealing with prophecies. Chapter 12, he put in a lesson of love. The first only 13 verses. And he says, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter about all this other. So God put it right in the middle. We won't take time because let me go on. Who was the only ones who could give a spiritual gift to another man? The apostles. Those were so they could do miracles. You remember the story in Acts 8, 14 through 24 where Philip, he was preaching up in Samaria and he couldn't give, he could do miracles himself, but he couldn't give them to man to do. So the apostles had to go up and help. Today's TV evangelists who claim to perform miracles, do you think they can? Now, I'm gonna read this. It, to me, boy, I'm telling you, it would have got my attention. If you will, turn with me to Acts 19. Paul's at Ephesus. And you know, these sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, they were watching and seeing what was going on. And John chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from Paul's body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went forth place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you, these evil spirits, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to these 7 sons of Sceva, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom were the evil spirit, now remember that the man with the evil spirits leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them through using this man to do it, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all in the name of the Lord Jesus, who being magnified. And many also of those who had believed kept coming and confessing, and oh, it got my attention too, wouldn't it, of you? And disclosing their practices, and many of those who practice magic. And I tell you, God doesn't like sorcery. I wouldn't want to have an occupation today of being a palm reader, would you? You think about it. God just doesn't like that. God wants to let people know that, hey, He's the one that does the miracles. And so what happened? And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. They had a lot of books. Let's go on. Remember, man's definition of a miracle today is based upon Oxford Dictionary, a surprising and a welcome event that is unexplicable by nature. And don't you know those seven sons of Sceva was surprised? I mean, they were surprised. Man's definition of providence is based upon the protective care of God. I agree with that. If you do not believe in the providence of God, why pray? Now, God's not going to go outside of His law. He's not going to go outside of His word to grant you what you ask. But why pray? Look at the word supplication. Supplication is an action of begging for something. I had a lady come to me and she said, Alton, she's a pharmacist. She said, I feel like I've been run over by a train. She was a lady, whenever she obeyed the gospel, I don't even know what denomination she came out of. She obeyed the gospel. Her mother said, don't ever come back to my house again. And she never did. Don't you know that hurt her? And sometimes when you're reading Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said, I come not to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. I've come to set a son against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother. Read those verses. That literally happened with her. But she took the stand with Jesus and stood against her mother. Who's going to judge us? Oxford Dictionary defines prayer as a solemn request of God for something. For example, we have an example here in James 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the skies poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And if you're talking to someone there at the time of Elijah did this, you couldn't say for sure that was a miracle, could you? Because here come a cloud way off in the distance. You know the story. But it happened. For sure it's providence. Today's miracles. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. Elijah prayed a prayer of supplication for the widow's son. That word supplication, I'm telling you, you notice Jesus. The only time we have His position in prayer as prostrated, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what was about to happen. He was about to go to the cross. And I'll tell you, there's times when we're up against it. And you know what the word prostrated means? It's like the Muslims. You know how they get on their knees and they'll bend their face forward? It's when you put your face in the dirt and you can't get your head any lower than you got it. And that's a sign of humility, that you're at the absolute mercy of. That's a supplication. That's a supplication. Uh, This is amazing to me. I want you to think about it. Now, the New American Standard, I think, has this fit a little bit better than some of the other versions. We have in Mark 9, now let's don't take time to go to it because I'm about to wind you up. I've talked a long time. Okay, Mark 9, verse 14, with a man pleading with Jesus to heal his demon-possessed son whom the apostles couldn't heal. Initially, the man was not sure if Jesus could heal the man, his son either. Because let's look at it. New American Standard. Mark 9, 22 beginning. But if you can't, he's talking to Jesus. And he's asking Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. That's supplication. Okay, and then he goes on in verse 23. And Jesus said to this man, if you can, look in the New American Standard, it's got a question mark there. You know what the Lord is saying to him? Who do you think I am? If you can. I'm God with us. Matthew 1 and verse 21 and verse 23. Who do you think I am? Jesus is God with us. John chapter 1 verses 1, 2, 3. Verse 14. He became flesh and dwelt, what, among us? Who do you think I am, if you can? Isn't that what he's saying? All things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe in me? Do you believe that I am the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you can, the man says. And notice what Jesus says. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, oh, I do believe, help my unbelief. I'll tell you this, you take an audience as such as we're enjoying this morning, there's different levels of faith in this number here. Some of your faith may be even greater than mine even. I mean, I'm not bragging, what I'm saying is, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by God's word. The more you put your head in that book, the stronger your faith is going to be. If you can, who do you think I am? He's saying. I can do anything. He will not do outside the word. But what he's saying, I can do anything outside of sin and within the confines of that word. He can save us. He can save us. But we must repent. We must confess Him, and we must be baptized into Him, into Christ, for the remission of our sins, and He will add us to His church. Yes, He can. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there's no temptation that has ever overtaken us that we cannot withstand. And in fact, God will make a way of an escape with that temptation. Don and I fly a lot. Now, I'm telling you this. The first thing she does when we get on the plane is look for the exit sign. She does. I usually don't. I just figure Dinah will take care of me and I'll just sit back there. But you know what? What did Joseph do in Egypt whenever Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery with her? He looked for the exit, didn't he? Sometimes we have to look for the exit. We have to run to get away from sin. I mentioned this earlier about safety in a trip. We prayed to God to give us safety. God told Paul, you're going to stand before and go to Rome. There's 276 people on that ship. The ship was destroyed. But God said, not one. You know, the providence of God, you may just be protecting people around you. Amen. You just don't know. It did here. Can we always know the difference of happenstance and providence? I don't know. Well, have you ever been going down? Don and I have, and we stopped at a rest stop on traveling sometimes. And then we get back in our vehicle and go down the road, and there's an accident. And we said, you know, we would have been involved in that accident. Is that providence or happenstance? The definition of happenstance is coincidence. Is it coincidental? And I put this here. You remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story. Did he happen along that road on happenstance or providence? Was it coincidental? Well, Jesus used it, no matter what it was, to teach a truth. Happenstance, defined by Oxford Dictionary, is coincidental happenstance. You've heard that expression. Well, I was just at the wrong place at the right time. You ever heard that? Now, sometimes bad things happen to good people. But Romans 8, verse 28, all things work together for good, those that love the Lord. No matter what happens to us, if it's happenstance or providence, no, I think of it as happenstance, no matter what happens to us, we can still go to heaven. I thank God. Why? They asked Jesus in John chapter 9 and verse 1, was this man blind? Was it his parents' fault? Jesus, he used that situation. He used that situation to teach a spiritual truth. I don't know all the answers. I've never met someone that did. If they did, I'm going to run. You know? But James teaches us, in James 1 and verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Bad things come upon us, but it's not God. And you say, well, wait a minute. God did allow it. He could have stopped it. He could have stopped Joseph from being put in prison down in Egypt. But it worked out together for what? Good. Acts 8, verse 28. So, what's the answer? I don't know. Not really, but just study. Just study. I know who's in control, and it's God. I know that. And so, anyway, if there's anyone that has a need of the gospel in any way, we have a privilege and opportunity. And let me say this. After we say our closing prayer, can I get a picture of you? So the brethren that back home knows that would know that we didn't go to Hawaii and we actually came to Idaho. Okay, because they paid our expenses. Okay. But anyway, if you have a need of the gospel anyway, we bid you to come as we stand and sing.
Number 593.
There's a fountain free to swim.